We pray that as we approach your word, that you would give us clarity. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct our hearts today. I feel inadequate, but yet we stand upon your word, and we ask that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, not by my words, but by yours. And so we commit this time to you. We ask that you would speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. We're in Exodus chapter 24. And we are going to look at a text here today that has layer upon layer upon layer. There is so much here. So I ask that you would please give the word your attention this morning, because there's a lot that we're going to look at. So I beg for your patience as we dive in. It's one of those texts that as you begin to unwrap it, there's more and more and more and more there. We want to glean what the Holy Spirit desires for us. So let's do this carefully. Verse 12 of chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, remember the context of what's happening. The people are gathered at the foot of the mountain. Israel is gathered there. They have asked that Moses speak to God on their behalf, and don't let God speak to us. They feared that if he spoke, they would die. It was too much. And so here we have the Lord speaking to Moses graciously. Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. In the previous passage, what did we learn about what Moses had already done? Moses had already written down, is everybody with me? Moses had already written down the law and the Ten Commandments, and he had given it to the people. He had given the written word to the people, and he had verbalized it several times. Now, God says, here's the deal. Moses, I want you to come up to me, and I am going to write them down for the people. So in case the people didn't get it when you spoke it the first time, in case the people didn't get it when you wrote it down and read it to them another time, in case the people didn't get it when you're away from them and you have they have the copy of the law, I am going to write it down on something that will not fade away, on tablets of stone. Notice the Lord says, wait here. Really? Can't we just like download it instantly? I mean, do you think God had to warm up his writing utensil? And so he's saying, just wait, I'm gonna get this thing warmed up, and then I'll be able to record it, and then you can go back down to the people. He says, wait here. And that's such an interesting comment by our Lord. I want you to come up to me, and then I want you to wait. But Lord, we want it now. During that waiting period, what would take place on the ground? Well, Moses waits. And while he's up there, the people would stray. So it really seems like a bad idea for God to tell Moses to wait, really, at least from our perspective. Wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment. Sometimes God wants us to wait on him even when it doesn't make sense to us. Have you ever been in that position? Wake up. As a human being, we've all been there. Wait on the Lord. God says, wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Is there anything odd about that statement, about that sentence? Moses went up into the mountain of God. Didn't he just go up the mountain? Yet it's very specific in the Hebrew text. It's into. He went into the mountain. Help me out, brothers and sisters. Help me out, students. What is this referring to? What does that mean? He went into the mountain of God. Well, the idea of going into something is a euphemism, usually, in Scripture. I shouldn't say usually. It often is. In the in the context of relationships, isn't it? Are you following me? And a husband goes into his wife, and he knows his wife in that moment. And God says to Moses, I want you to come into the mountain. So there is an exchange that's going to happen here that is incredibly intimate. This is going to be an intimate moment where Moses and God will be together like they've never been together before. You see that what the text is getting at? There is a exchange that's going to happen that is very intimate, very important, a strong connection. Don't take this into a direction that the text is not taking it. There's nothing physical about this. It's giving us a clue that there is something very extraordinary that's going to happen here. And Moses went into the mountain of God. Notice Joshua doesn't go into the mountain. Moses goes into the mountain. Joshua is going to have to wait as well. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. Notice Moses gets this instruction from God. He turns to the people that are in proximity to him and he says, wait here. What does that tell us about Moses and his understanding of what's going to happen? Moses knows that whatever's going to happen is probably going to take some time. You just wait. He doesn't say, I'll be right back. He says, wait here. He even makes provisions for the time that will elapse between when he leaves and comes back. Do you see that? Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Whoever has a dispute. Quite literally, whoever is a possessor of, or a master of words. So if there's someone who has a, it's not really dispute, it's someone who can eloquently use words. So if somebody comes to you with a master of words, in other words, trying to bring an argument, a beautifully organized argument against somebody else, if somebody comes forward and is speaking these words about someone else, then Aaron and Hur are there to deal with this. If there is an arrogant discussion among the people of God, among my people, Moses is relaying God's message here, then Aaron and Hur will be there to help answer those questions. Let him go to them. See, Moses knows that this might take a while. And perhaps he's thinking, I want this to take a while. God has called me into his glory. I can't think about these other things, Aaron and these other men, they can think about those things. I'm going to be ascending to the glory of God. Then Moses went up on the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. The glory of the Lord. Let me just put things in perspective. Actually, I can't put things in perspective. Let me tune you in to look at this a little better. The glory of the Lord covered the mountain, and that's where Moses was? Take every awesome event that you've ever encountered, every awesome thing that you can imagine, and then make it infinitely greater, and you begin to maybe see a glimpse of what Moses was going to be in the midst of. You know, it was awesome. I went to this concert. It was so cool. It was the most amazing thing ever. I mean, the lights, and oh my goodness. And let me just tell you, you know how you feel the next day after something like that? Like you're blown away. This is the glory of God. Do you think Moses, after one moment, one instant of seeing the glory of God, do you think he could have stopped talking about the glory of God after that moment? He's in the glory of God. I don't even want to go on until we really. So Moses is going up and all of a sudden the glory just descends. And there he is in the midst of it. Can you imagine? This isn't witnessing. This is in the midst of. What would you do if you were Moses? How can this be? What did he experience? The glory of the Lord. You see the sunset and you think, wow. Or the stars. You look up and you see the stars. And we think, wow, we're so tiny. The glory of the one who breathed that into existence was resting over Moses. It's so far beyond anything that we can comprehend this on this earth. the glory of the Lord. What? That's what I have in my Bible written right next to it with an exclamation point and a question mark. What? The glory? You have permission to write in your Bibles if it helps you study it, by the way. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. There's Moses in the glory of the Lord. How much sleeping occurred? It didn't matter. For 6 days. And on the seventh day, do you think Moses was restless? Golly, this is getting long here. 6 days, come on. I mean, what time is it? Let's get going. No, it didn't matter. Nothing mattered to Moses during those 6 days. Nothing mattered. And then on the seventh day, he heard the voice of the Lord. Why 6 days? Six, where have we heard the number six and seven before? The Lord created the world in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. There are 6 days where Moses, something's happening within Moses. He's not ready on day one. He's not ready on day two. He's being transformed. He's not ready on day three. He's not ready on day four. He's not ready on day five. And he's not ready on day six, but when the seventh day comes, God has prepared him for him to open his mouth. God can now speak to Moses. Six often indicates a number of a time preparing, and then it's complete, and then on the seventh day, whatever it needs to unfold will unfold. Hence, the day of rest. On the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, God is done. It's done. It's taken care of. And then on the seventh day, we come to the place where there is rest. Here, Moses comes to the place where God speaks. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. There they are. By the way, that's reminiscent of what other encounter with God, a devouring fire. Fire and a bush in Hebrew, Sinai, bush, Sinai, this burning bush, a devouring fire. There, they're at the foot of the mountain, and they look up, and there's a cloud covering the mountain, and they saw Moses go up. It's covering it, and it's a devouring fire. It almost gives you the feel that this is an erupting volcano. There is catastrophic things going on. There's explosions. There's fire, and it's devouring. No wonder they thought, how long will we wait for this man who's been consumed by God? Aaron, let's get on another track here. What are we doing? For they looked up, and they saw a devouring fire, and Moses wasn't returning. Week one goes by. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like, imagine what it was like for Moses. Moses entered the cloud. And here we have a summary, and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 18 is just very simply and succinctly telling us this is what's happened. Moses went up, and it's not going to be 1 week that he's up there, is it? He's going to be up there for 40 days and 40 nights. There's an interesting, is everybody with me? This is our text, so we're going to, but this first peel that we're looking at just remarkable. The glory of the Lord, and Moses is in it. That's just one glance. Then we start to peel back some layers here. And one commentator, Victor Hamilton, points out this really interesting connection between this passage and later on in the book of Exodus, which we'll get to eventually, Lord willing, in chapter 40, the end of the book of Exodus. And there's something that will take place between now and chapter 40. In this passage, the cloud covers the mountain. The cloud covers the mountain, verse 15 tells us that. Well, in chapter 40, the cloud, that same cloud covers the tent of meeting. We see that is everybody with me? The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. In chapter 40, verse 34 specifically, we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So you have the glory of the Lord there on Mount Sinai and the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle. We're told in verse 16 that God called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And as the story continues, by the way, Exodus and Leviticus are the same story. It's a beautiful continuation. The very first verse of chapter 1 of Leviticus tells us that God, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So you have Moses being spoken to on the mountain, and then Moses being, at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses is being spoken to by God from the tent of meeting. Verse 17 tells us that there was a devouring fire. And in the last chapter of Exodus, there was fire by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. And who was it that witnessed the devouring fire in our passage today? All Israel witnessed it. See, there's this really cool parallel. But there's one very important difference between chapter 40 and chapter 24. In chapter 24, Moses goes into the cloud, but in chapter 40, it says this in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. So here, in the wilderness, on Mount Sinai, Moses is able to enter. Not just enter, but the cloud descends over him. Whereas in the last chapter of our book we're looking at, Moses cannot enter because the cloud is there. What gives? Why the change? What happened? You have this raw experience on Mount Sinai where Moses is in the midst of it, and I pray that we can feel that today. But then at the end of the book, it's like there's a wall. Why? There's some kind of change that takes place either within Moses or within the system or something. What happened? I want you to hold on to that for a while. And while that's an interesting thing to ponder, there's another interesting movement in the text here. Some of you may be like, now we're peeling into the peels and you may be drifting off, but come back, okay? There's another interesting movement in the text. Did you notice it said that the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai? The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. That is a window of a remarkable information for the Israelites. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai? Because for them and for the rest of their history, what they would view as where God dwells, it's not on Mount Sinai. You have here a very particular word about dwelling, and the next time it's used, it's in the very next chapter, in verse 8, that let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. See, God is going to move from Mount Sinai to this, from this glorious moment, this glorious picture. He's going to actually move and live where? Among his people. The people said, Moses, you speak to God for us. It's too much for God to speak. And what does God do? Okay, I won't speak to you, but I'll speak to Moses. And where is God going to live now? He's going to descend to live among his people in the tabernacle. God is on the move. The dwelling of God will be moving. We have a glimpse here of the ancient spot. This is where the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. It's where Moses met him at the burning bush. That's where God was. It was burning. It wasn't consumed. This is where it all started. This is where God was dwelling. The dwelling place of God, it's like a glimpse into the eternal backwards. The dwelling place of God and this consuming fire. And there it is on Mount Sinai. And yes, this is his dwelling. And then he says, I want to dwell with my people. There's a movement of the location of God. And God's desire is to be in his people's midst. Why? Why does he want to move into his people's midst? Why would it be important for God to be in the midst of his people? How's it going thus far for God's people in obeying him? And how would it be going as they move on? Well, God is still on the top of Mount Sinai and Moses is delaying. How would it be going? This isn't working with God at a distance. I must be by my people. They must have me. You see, it doesn't work without that. It's a beautiful movement that God is making right here in Exodus chapter 24 and 25. God will move to be with his people. I want to read another passage for you. Matthew chapter 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 17. Please stay with me. I'm just going to read this, and I want to challenge you as students of the Word. Be a student now and observe with me the text and see if there's anything you can see with me. In Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1, this is what Matthew writes. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So you think there's a connection? There might be. After 6 days, he leads them up a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I think we get a glimpse of what Moses might have experienced. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Now, why Moses and Elijah? There's many theories. One of the better theories is that Moses and Elijah both, how did they die and where were they buried? Moses went up into the mountains and was gone. And they never found his burying place, and they would never find his burying place. Elijah, where was his burying place? He went up, and he was not. He was taken up in a chariot, right? That's a very good theory. The other thing is this, Moses and Elijah. What other connection to our text has Moses and Elijah and what we're looking at here? Moses ascended the mountain, and that's where God revealed himself to him, and he beheld the glory of God. Now, who else had an experience where they went up the mountain and beheld the glory of God? Elijah was the other one who ascended a mountain, and God, remember there was a fire and there was earthquake and the wind, and the Lord was not in those things, and there was a still small voice that God spoke to Elijah. He beheld the glory of God in a whole new way. Those are the only two characters that were able to ascend a mountain. And now, Peter, James, and John, by the hand of Christ, is led up a mountain where they get to join with the other two people in history who have been in a similar position, Moses and Elijah. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. There again, a connection to our text. The cloud descends, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In this text, in Exodus chapter 24, the voice comes out and says, "I'm going to write down my laws." And then what we will see is that in the coming weeks, we'll study what God had said to Moses while he was up there. Well, it's summarized with the phrase, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." These are the instructions that you need. Listen to him. This is akin to the message that we learned previously about the messenger. Listen to him. Listen to him, the angel. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces appropriately and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Christ is the glory of God. Moses, he's in the midst of the cloud. Who is it that he's speaking to on the mountain? And we see in Matthew, he's connecting the dots for us. Listen, what Moses experienced here was Jesus Christ. He's connecting the dots for us. God moves. He wants to be with his people. There's another peel. Jesus Christ would relive this moment with his disciples, and they would realize that Christ Jesus was the one who spoke with Moses that day on the mountain. He's the same God who spoke with Elijah in a gentle whisper while he was on that mountain in 1 Kings 19. But there's another observation, another peel I want to look at, and this one's just really very remarkable. Because generally that's the conclusion that we could come to. Jesus Christ is the conclusion of this passage, right? Well, look at this with me. How does the text end for us today? And if you're getting antsy, we're going to be wrapping up shortly, so stay with me. In verse 18, how does the text end? He was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Help me out, students, and be a Hebrew student. Don't be a Christian student for a second. What do they think of when the original readers read this? What did they think of? Context, help me. Genesis. No, that's a good thought. Genesis. It was something that took place for 40 days and 40 nights. Very specifically, 40 days and 40 nights. There was a flood. The first 40 days listed in the Bible. The flood. God moved in Genesis, in the 40-day narrative there. He made this unbelievable movement that might turn your stomach and you think about it, but God was on the move. Then you have another 40 happening here in Exodus 24. 40 days. 40 days. Something significant always happens with a 40-day. And so you have the flood. God is making a... So in other words, the 40 days represent a world-altering event, if I can put it that way. Do you see? 40 days, when it comes up in the Bible, represents a world-altering event. 40 days, the world is changed. Exodus, 40 days, and the world is changed. It also will come to represent the 40 days, right? The 40 days in the wilderness. And some of you, you're good students because you thought, okay, 40 days, Jesus Christ, right? He was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And so there's a connection that's often drawn to the Israelites who are in the wilderness for 40 years. There's a stronger connection of Jesus Christ reiterating, reliving this moment, the 40 days in the wilderness where he is tempted. And he's being tempted as the Israelites were being tempted for those 40 days while they waited for Moses. At the same time, he is the glory of God incarnate right there for 40 days and 40 nights. There's another Old Testament 40-day moment. You know what that is? We already talked about it, which means the tie is very tight. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, tells us that God fed Elijah a meal that would last him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he would come to the mountain of God at the conclusion of that 40 days. Again, the mountain is there. And that's where he would see the glory of God. What is special about Elijah? Help me. Because if we see 40 days, it's significant. So what's special about that event and Elijah, the prophet Elijah? Who was Elijah? And what would be his honor? Christian brothers and sisters, what is Elijah's honor? Elijah would be the prophet that would reveal to us the Messiah himself, wouldn't he? But Elijah is supposed to come first, they said. And where is Elijah? And who was Elijah? John the Baptist, right, students? And so you have the first 40 of the flood, the second 40 here at the mountain, the third 40 with Elijah prepping the people to understand that the message he will bring and the one that he will introduce would shake the world. Then, as we see unfold in the Gospels, at John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus Christ, Elijah, John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus Christ, what follows that event? Christ goes into the wilderness for 40 years. You see all the peels here that we're seeing and how tightly this text is to so many other things in Scripture? The 40 days there. And what groundbreaking moment is that 40 days? And what does that represent? You have 40, God is moving. 40, God is moving. 40, God is preparing the world. And 40, there he is, Jesus Christ incarnate. The 40 that would transform the world once again. You see that? In the 40 in our text, God would move from Sinai into the midst of his people. That's the ground earth-shattering moment in the midst of his people. Then in the New Testament, the 40 would bring, stay with me, the 40 would bring the presence of the Messiah into the physical midst of the people. They could touch him, feel him, and see him. That's what that 40 would bring. And often we leave the gospel right there. But there's another 40 in the Word. You say, really? After Jesus? There is. It's in the first chapter of, anybody want to guess which book? It's in the first chapter of the book of Acts. That 40 days would prepare for another movement of God. You see the 40 throughout Scripture weaving together. And this last 40 concludes the movement of God. He cannot get any closer. He can't get closer. Acts chapter 2, after this final 40, God himself would come to dwell within the believer, not among his people, not in the midst of his people, not next to his people physically as Jesus would be, but Christ would now dwell within us. It concludes the movement of God and his desire to be close to his people, and now he can get no closer. He's in our midst. Now let me tell you how remarkable, how awesome, how glorious this is. That awesome picture that we viewed today on the mountain that Moses beheld is within us. Can you believe it? That's too much. No, it can't be. It is. And we are riddled with a Christianity that has forgotten the glory and awesome nature of Almighty God dwelling within us. It's a crippling condition on the Church of Jesus Christ. He's not just next to us. Which 40 are you living in? Some people are still living in the 40 where the flood is about to come. Some people are just happy to see the glory of God on Mount Sinai at a distance, and there they are in that 40. Some people get into the nitty-gritty and they see Elijah and they think, oh my goodness, he's the one that says to prepare the way for the Lord, for he's here. In that 40, we proclaim Jesus Christ and we're in this 40. And then there are those that are in the midst next to Jesus Christ and that like hold his hand, and it's just this really neat friendship that they have with Jesus. And then there are those that are in the 40 that know that God Almighty dwells in my heart. He dwells, and I don't mean to be cliche, Jesus is in my heart. I mean the maker of the universe causes my body to be a temple for his dwelling. Are you shaken? If you have a flippant attitude about this message, please hear me again. The glory of the Lord, the God of the universe, has come, and his desire is to dwell within you and me. How did it go in any of the previous 40s? There is but one hope. You say, well, I'm content holding on to Jesus' hand, and I really wish I was with him physically, and I'm content in that sense. There is no hope unless God comes in and takes over and changes you. You think you can stand up to sin without Christ dwelling within you? Which 40 are you living in? He dwells in unapproachable glory, and he says, I will make my dwelling place within my people. That's too much. This is the same God, the one that Moses experienced outside him, has chosen to make his home within you and me. The application to this message is this. Listen, do you recognize that Christ dwells, that God Almighty dwells in you? Because when that happens, when we recognize that, it alters our lives. How can you go on unchanged? If God were here, would you act any differently? And that's a stupid question, because God is here. He's right here, and he's not just here. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master or not? The recognition of the fact of the presence of our great and awesome God. There was a small book written by a monk about another monk, written about this guy named Brother Lawrence. And the title is all I really care to talk about with you today. And take it or leave it, whatever. But the title is this: Practice the Presence of Christ. And as the story goes, Brother Lawrence is a monk who he could care less about anything except that Christ was with him. It didn't matter what he was doing. He was changed every instant of his life because Christ was with him. What an honor. He talked about what an honor it was to be in the presence of Christ when he was scrubbing the floor. What an honor it was as he was cleaning pots and pans to have the presence of Christ with him. Do you think any of that matters? Anything that you're doing matters except that Christ is with us. And here we are on the cusp of celebrating the Christmas story. Christ is going to come. He's going to condescend and become one of us, that he may be with us, that he may make the way, that he may not just be with us, but that he may be in us ultimately. See, Christ told his disciples, it's better that I go away so that I can come back and send the Helper. We're in an infinitely better position than the disciples even. while they walked the face of the earth with Christ next to them, for we have Jesus Christ with us at every moment. Do you recognize that? And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't know. I don't think I have that. I'm still in another 40. I'm here to preach to you the good news. Hear it, take it, and eat it, and let Christ transform you. You say, well, okay, I'm going to really work on this. Let Christ transform you. Okay, I'm going to do that. Let you give up today. You give up to Jesus Christ and allow him to come in and transform you. Now, for those who have given up and given control over to him, I challenge you, practice the presence of Christ. How can we eat a meal flippantly? How can I listen to the radio flippantly? How can I have conversations flippantly when I know that Jesus Christ, our Maker, is right here with me, with my brother Zach over here? It's a life-changing event. And the life-changing event that happened on Mount Sinai that day was really earth-shattering. But for every person in here, that same thing has happened to each of you if you would let him do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we see your heart here as you inch towards your people. With every movement, we see your love more and more. And we have seen your love in a new way in what you have done in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and the life that he gives, and then his heart-wrenching leaving the earth for those men and women who loved him and he loved, that he may come to dwell, that you may come to dwell in our very beings. We pray that we would be Christians that are transformed by this truth. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to instruct us, that you would teach our hearts what this means, what this looks like, that you would take away the flesh and the nature of the flesh in each of us. May we be a body of believers that consists of your body, Jesus Christ. So we give you ourselves and ask that you would work among us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you allowed Jesus Christ the glory of God? Dwell and make his dwelling within you. Have you done that? And if so, would you consider with me the weight of that truth this week, this month, this year, as we approach Christmas? Would you meditate on that truth that the glory of God dwells in us? That's what God desires. That's where he desires to be. In a place where he can make the changes that need to be made in us. Any external movement of God was not enough. For our very nature needed to be undone, that he may create in us the new creation, where the old is gone and the new is here. Consider that truth this week. And as we go our separate ways, hold tightly in the knowledge of this truth, that we are loved by a great and awesome God. Amen. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. Please don't hesitate to come forward. Let's eat together. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.